If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Let's pick up about chapter 2 verse 40 and we'll work ourselves down as we have the day of Pentecost happen now, and Peter gets up and begins to share everything that happened theologically, scripturally. And then he gives an exegesis of his first sermon about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. And then in verse 40, he says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now, remember that every one of them that are being saved are not Gentiles, but they're all Jews. All Jews, no Gentiles are yet being saved yet. Then it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," which is Bible teaching, "fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers together. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together, had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who should be saved." Now you notice the pattern that this is the beginning of the birth of the church without any programs, without any church establishment. We don't get that until chapter 6 of the book of Acts. Literally, the church is being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's good. I feel that whenever man begins to set up a program or begins to institutionalize the church, then the church eventually will die. You really have to ask the Holy Spirit to give men and women that are full of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see tonight in the third chapter and in the fourth chapter, but in the third chapter of the book of Acts, you are going to see the characteristics of a man of God that God uses. Because some of you may be here tonight and you say, "Well, how can God use my life? And does God use just anybody?" Well, we know for sure that in chapter 3 and 4, there's probably about 17 qualifications or 17 characteristics of a man of God and a woman of God. And we're going to follow them up in the next couple of weeks. But as God not only has moved upon the apostles, 120 in the upper room, and now 3,000 have been added to the church, and then the Lord was adding to the church as many as should be added. Now, one thing about that is that even though we have a teaching ministry and we have also an evangelism ministry, we know for sure that it's the Lord that uses you as God's people to share with other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church, actually the sheep beget the sheep. Where a lot of times in church services, they're always pumping people up and how they need not only to bring people to the service, but, you know, it's kind of like a man-made thing, and it's really not the leading of the Holy Spirit. And instead of, you know, the church really growing, the church begins to break down and it begins to die because it's no longer being led by the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do, we have to depend upon the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Now, watch what happens as the Holy Spirit now begins to use Peter as a man of God. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "And now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour." Now, first of all, you notice that even though they accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, at this particular time, they have no church buildings. They're going back to the temple. Now, they're going back to the temple to worship, but they're not going to worship according to the law any longer. God is doing the work. There were no church buildings at this particular time. People used to meet in their homes for Bible study, for breaking bread together, to communicate with one another. That's how the church started. But it's interesting that John and Peter, notice that Peter is the leader. He'll always insert Peter's first name. Always him leading in the church. Peter and John went up at the time of the ninth hour, or the time of prayer. Now, in Jewish time, they would pray three times a day, 9, 12, and 3 o'clock. These were the 3 hours that they would actually pray. We see that the first characteristic of a man of God or a woman of God is that you have to be a man of prayer. A man of prayer, verse 1. That is one that is seeking communion with God. I don't understand, and I don't know how people can go for weeks and months without communion with God. This is why it's really important, even as Peter and John, James and all the others, and even including ourselves tonight, that we must have a time where we're able to spend time with God in the morning. I'm an early bird, so I get up early in the morning. But I mean, if you don't get up until 12 o'clock noon, then you got problems because you go to bed late. But that's okay. Whatever time you're getting up and whatever time you're going to work or you're going to school, making sure that first of all, before I go to work or I go to school, that I have spent at least a few minutes with the Lord. Otherwise, how do I expect God to lead me and guide me by the Holy Spirit if I am not communing with God? See, that's a problem. There are so many times that people are just winging it throughout the day. And yet we not only have been commanded, but the Lord wants us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we should spend time in prayer. When you go back and you study the life of Jesus, every time we look at Christ, what is he doing? He's praying. Either in the morning or in the evening or very early in the brightness of the morning, he would go out to meet the Father and he would go to prayer. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's going to die, what does he do? The night before he is killed, he spends all night in prayer with the Father, seeking the will of the Father. Remember there when he was laying down and Peter, James, and John were over to the side. He says, you guys stay here. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. You guys pray and watch lest you enter into temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so when Jesus went over to the side, he got on his knees and he began to pray to the Father. And he prayed and he said, Father, if this is your perfect will for me to go to the cross, then thy will be done. He prayed for the perfect will of the Father. And then as he began to pray, he began not only to intercede before the Father, he got up and he came over to the disciples. And remember what he said? He found them sleeping instead of praying. And we can see that here Peter is a complete different person, but Peter was the one that was sleeping. And the Lord said, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And because Peter did not pay attention and then not pray as he was supposed to be watching and praying or being alert and praying, what happened to Peter? Peter ended up what? Denying the Lord 3 times. Remember that? He denied him 3 times. If Peter would have prayed, if Peter would have stayed alert, if Peter would have listened to the Lord, Peter, I don't believe, would have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But because he was lacking prayer in his life, he denied the Lord 3 times. And I find that in my life, that prayer is like oxygen in my life. Without it, I slowly but surely begin to die spiritually. And yet I've seen so many times where so many people, you know, don't have a real interest in prayer. And yet, to me, it's kind of neat that on Wednesday nights here, right before the studies, it's been so good to be able to see that from 6:30 to about 10 to 7, We gather together with the body of Christ here, and it's so good to see so many of you to come to prayer and to pray before the Lord. There's a church in New York City, right in New York City, that literally has grown from almost nothing into hundreds and thousands of people. And it's pretty neat because what happens is that Sunday morning they have all these services and they're totally packed out just like we are like this. But the biggest time of the church in New York City for this church, it's not really Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's Tuesday night. You know what Tuesday night is? Is when the whole body of believers come together and over 2,000 people pray. It's a prayer meeting. Today, you're lucky to get 50, 100 people to come to a prayer meeting today. And yet prayer is so important in the life of the church. If Jesus prayed all the time, and Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 said, pray without ceasing, then how much more do we need to pray? Not only individually in the place of my home or in my car or with friends, but how important it is for us as a church to pray for the will of God for this church, for missions, for the children's ministry, for the ushers, for the pastors, for the elders, for the sheep, for almost everything that God intends not only to do in us and through us and through each one of our lives, how we need to become men and women of prayer, that we are in fellowship and communion with God every single day of our lives. I believe that because Peter and John, after the day of Pentecost, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they became men powerful with God's power, not only were they men of the Word of God in prayer, but because they prayed, this miracle took place that we're going to see right now. There was a young man that was actually laying every day down by the temple gate, which was called at this time the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. This was a beautiful Corinthian bronze, looked like gold gate, huge, beautiful. And this man was crippled for 38 years, and he was laid there every morning to be a beggar, to beg for money. And it just happened that Peter and John, on their way up to the temple, which probably many times already they had seen him, even Jesus, when he was alive, this young man was also crippled, and maybe he even came to Jesus, but Jesus didn't heal him. But now here he is after Jesus has died. And now after 50 days, Jesus has gone to be to heaven. Peter and John are coming to the temple, and there he is begging for funds once again. Look what it says, verse 2. And then a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom he laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to begin to ask for alms or begging for money from those who enter into the temple. And then who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for alms or asked them for a coin. He was actually begging them for something. And then look at Peter's challenge here. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, this is completely a different man now from the day of Pentecost, Peter himself. He's not the one that is shy. He's not one that is denying the Lord, but he's one that is full of the Holy Spirit. And man, he feels that God wants to use his life. And so in the challenge, as Peter is looking down at this young man, Peter immediately begins to pin this guy and he begins to say, hey, look on us. And of course, right away, the guy that was laying there, as he begins to look up to Peter and John, he probably thought, oh man, I'm going to get blessed. They're going to give me some money. But he didn't understand what was going to take place. Look what it says. And so he gave them his full attention. Verse 5. Expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. Imagine that. Here is second characteristic of a man of God or a woman of God. Number one is prayer. Number two, a man of faith. A man of faith. Verse 6. Notice that. Now, imagine as Peter is standing there. And there's a story told about one of the popes when they literally got blessed with a lot of money in the Vatican. And the Pope was counting the money in his quarters with another priest. And the Pope said, we can no longer say, we can no longer say, silver and gold do I not have, but now we can say that silver and gold we do have. And the other priest turned to him. He said, we also can say, silver and gold we do have, but no longer do we have the power of God. And that is so true. So many times when we think of what God not only intends to do within my life, I can relate with Peter because in 1973, I was on my way to Mexico City I was going over to Puerto Vallarta with my family on vacation, and my kids were real little at that time. And we had just happened to be in town, and we were going to this Mexican restaurant to eat, and so we went inside, but outside there was a beggar. And he was crippled. And he was blind. And I was just a new Christian, about a year old in the Lord. And I was walking in with my wife and I read the Bible. And I looked at him and something inside of me told me, go ahead and pray for him. Lift him up. I said, I said, let's go in and eat. So we went inside. And we stood inside. I told my wife, hey, I don't know if I'm imagining this or whatever, but the Lord told me to lift this guy up and pray for him. And I was doubting back and forth like the winds, just going back and forth in my mind. I couldn't even eat right, And I was thinking, man, what's going to happen if I pick him up? And I say, silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. He gets up and he goes all the way down. Because I was thinking of myself. My repetition, what's going to happen, I pick him up and then he falls over and he, breaks his arm or his leg, whatever happens to him, and then everybody's going to mock and laugh. Oh, man, there's no way I'm going to do that. And you know what? I walked away from that restaurant without doing anything. And up to today, I can still know that at that time, God spoke to me. And I believe that that man, not because of me, but I believe that at that particular moment, God wanted to demonstrate faith and a healing in a man's life. But yet, over the years, I have seen the power of God in prayer. And it's pretty amazing because when you think of a miracle and a wonder, I mean, how do you doubt the word of God when I have seen people that were sick totally healed? Now, I have never seen a person rise from the dead. I've never seen that. But I have seen people that have been healed of cancer. I have seen people that have been healed of leukemia. I have seen people healed of a tumor, an aneurysm on their head. I mean, God is doing miracles and wonders today. Not just the little miracles, but the massive miracles that He wants to do. And usually here at Calvary Chapel, you'll notice that after services, whenever we have our afterglow services or the communion service, and we ask people to come forward and pray, we usually have all of the elders and the pastors in the front so that we can pray for you individually. And the reason is because we don't want one man to pray for people. Why? Because if one person is only doing it, what's going to happen? If God begins to use that person, the gift of healing is probably a gift that Satan will use to destroy a person's life. Why? Because all of a sudden you begin to think that you have the power. And the glory begins to be given to you instead of to God. You see? And you're going to see that in a moment here. Whenever God does a supernatural, people seem to kind of, look at that person and say, wow, man, that is the Lord. And they think that, they become like superstars. And yet the whole time, it's the Lord. So when different people pray for different people, then you never really know who had the power. It's the Lord's power. Nobody can get the glory and the honor, but the Lord gets the glory and the honor. Because there are gifts of healings, the Bible says. You see, in the book of 1 Corinthians, it tells us that. But I feel that, you know, as this young man was laying there and he was looking up to them expecting to receive something, right away Peter spoke the word of faith. Where he was sitting there and he said, look, silver and gold do I not have, but what I have I give to you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. 7 times the word Jesus Christ of Nazareth is used in the book of Acts. And then what did he do? Not only spoke the words, but he went over and grabbed the hold of his hand. And you notice that Luke, being a physician, gives us the beautiful picture like a doctor, the way it's going on and it's happening. And he went over and he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles and bones received strength. Luke writes as if he's writing a diary for his own, you know, private office as a doctor. Notice that. He tells you exactly where the strength took place and the miracle and the wonder took place. He was crippled from his birth. And now he's on his feet. And I guarantee you, Peter, in back of his mind, like you and me, is probably thinking, man, I wonder if he's going to stay up. Because he was probably wobbling at first, you know. I mean, imagine if you've never walked in your life and you kind of stand up and you're on your feet. I mean, what do you do? Look what it says. Immediately, so what happened? And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately the miracle took place. His feet and his ankles and his bones received strength. And what did he do? He got up and he started jumping up and down. Look at this. And he, leaping up, he stood and he walked and he entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Notice that. He's not giving the praise and the glory and the honor to Peter and John, but to the Lord. That's who all the glory and the honor belongs to, Jesus Christ. I believe that if you have a need physically in your life, or emotional need, or financial need, whatever your need may be, God can meet that need. But you have to have faith too. Now, many times in healing, you know, sometimes I've prayed for people that I've prayed for and they've died. So maybe you don't want me to pray for you because, you know, but I mean, that happens. But I believe God healed them. Permanently. You know what I'm saying? Because people say, oh man, he died. No, he was healed. The Lord took him home. I mean, why would you want to be here? We're all going to die anyways. But I mean, I've seen where we pray for people, you know, I mean, they just die. You know, what can you say? It's the Lord. Takes them home. But then I have seen also people that have been healed instantly. And you can see they were instantly healed. And you know that it's the Lord that has done the healing in that person's life. When I was in China, man, I saw the supernatural powers with Mike McIntosh. In Thailand, we saw when a witch doctor had actually died and he was dead. And there were people around him worshiping his body. And we saw people that had not only skin diseases and different things, literally in the church praying. We were praying all night long. And God healed many of these people supernaturally. I've seen that happen. And I think it's important that we understand that miracles and wonders are for today. They haven't stopped in the day of the apostles. It's for today. The problem is that there has been an abuse in the church, and so people are afraid of it. Just like you are afraid of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But yet when we accept what God is doing decently and in order, and we look up to Jesus Christ and we give him the glory and the honor, then God can manifest himself even in this church here. And I told you before, as we're studying the book of Acts, I believe that in the book of Acts, as we're going through it, God is going to bring a renewal in the life of the church here. And sometimes, don't be leery, but sometimes As you're sitting there listening to the Word of God, sometimes the Holy Spirit will be moving during the service, and we had this happen, and people are touched by the Lord even without the end of the service. In the middle of the service, God will begin to heal you. As you begin to say, Lord, here am I. I need your help today. Because He knows what you need. You just got to be open to the Holy Spirit, just like this young man here, as he was open to the words of Peter, and as he stood up and he started leaping and going and walking into the temple, man, God immediately healed him. And of course, when people see the healing, what do people do? They start giving the glory and the honor to who? To Peter and John. Look what it says. And all the people saw him, notice, walking and praising God. Verse 10. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder, amazement at what had happened to him. And now the layman who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together behind them to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, here it is, the third characteristic, verse 12. He's a man of prayer, a man of the word, a man of what? Of faith. And here's again the third one. A man who does not take the glory to himself. Look what it says. And when Peter saw it, and he responded to the people, and he said, men of Israel, they're all Jews, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intensely at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man to walk? You see, immediately what does Peter and John do? They want to get their eyes off themselves and put your eyes back on the Lord. Think of how many people like, you know, to be worshipped. You know how many, there are people, man, they would love to go up to Billy Graham and touch him and say, ooh, I touched Billy Graham, you know. Or whoever it may be. Look at how superstars they are treated as a thing of awe. And yet there are people just like you and me. They have to go to the bathroom, they sneeze, they just, you know, they do what we do. They may have a little more money, but they do what we do. And they have problems just like you and I have. You see? But they're like gods, man, when people look at them. Look what it says. This is pretty neat. Verse 13. As he's saying, hey, don't look on us, man. Give the glory and the honor to God. What is Peter doing? Peter is humbling himself. He's a man of humility. And then he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. And this is a term used, servant, why? Jesus, because they're Jews. And the Jews did not believe in Jesus, right? But what he's referring to is Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Who is the servant in Isaiah 53? The Lord Jesus Christ. Today you talk to the Jew and you say, well, what about Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, the crucifixion? Especially when you go to Isaiah 53 and you talk to him and you ask him, read it, and then tell me who it is. They'll say, well, that's the nation of Israel. How can it be a nation when it's speaking of a person? That's how blind the Jews are today. It's talking about Jesus, the servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ. Here again, we see the servant's name. Notice that. Of who? Of Jesus. Who, he says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, remember? To be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are His witnesses. That word Prince there means author and finisher of life. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Who crucified the Lord? You say the Jews? No, I did. You did. We all did. We all crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't only the Jews. It was every one of us. And now we are witnesses, he says. Look what he says, verse 16. And his name, the name of what? Jesus. Through faith in his name. You see, he's explaining, again, what does he do? a miracle took place, he doesn't say, well, it's just a miracle. No, he takes the word of God and he begins to verify the miracle by the word of God. You see, scripturally. And what is he saying? That the miracle came through the name of Jesus. Notice that. So when we pray in the name of Jesus. And his name, through faith in his name, he made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Jesus Christ has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Paul was a Texan. Of you all. Notice that. But you know what's amazing about Peter here? Peter is talking about where the power is found. It is not found in Peter and John. It's found in the name of Jesus. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ. From now on, when you pray, don't forget to mention the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is so powerful. When Satan comes, begins to attack you, in your mind, whatever it is, I always say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Say, you don't have to scream. He's not deaf. He can hear you in a slow voice. He'll give you, in the name. You don't have to do that. You say, the name of Jesus. Notice verse 17. Yet, now, brethren, I know that you did it out of ignorance, as did also the rulers. Wow. You were ignorant. You know what that word ignorant means in the Hebrew? Blew me away. When you trace the word ignorance back to the Old Testament, it's an incredible word. It takes you back to that ignorance which of like a guy that commits manslaughter, like in the Old Testament, when God gave 48 cities of refuge, remember that? And if, let's say you're in your backyard and you're cutting wood and you have an axe and the axe head slips and it goes over to your neighbor, so it slips, you go over and you look over and the axe is right on his forehead. And he's dead. The Bible, in the law, they give you the privilege, if you kill by accident, to go ahead, get your things packed up, and then run as fast as you can and get to a city of refuge. Okay? That's the way they did it. And in the city of refuge, his family could never touch you because you would be safe in the city of refuge as long as the priest lived there until he died. Now, they had a priest in the city of refuge. Now, the city of refuge literally is what? It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we now have come to him and we've taken refuge with him. And he's the one that protects us. Why? Because he is our high priest, you see? And so what he is saying here is that these people, the Jews here, even though they heard Jesus and they saw Jesus, they did it out of ignorance. Which means what? That God is able to forgive them. God again is giving the Jews an opportunity to repent. Even after Jesus was killed and resurrected, now Peter is allowing them once again to repent of their sins. But again, look what he says. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it out of ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold or appointed by the mouth of all his prophets, going back to the Old Testament, that the Messiah, the Christ, would suffer, and he has fulfilled what he said. You see? So now what is he doing? He's confirming the word of God with what? With the Old Testament. What Isaiah said, what Jeremiah said, what Abraham said, every one of the prophets. Notice that. And then what does he say? Why don't you go ahead and repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what is Peter doing in his second sermon? He's leading them unto repentance, but he's also letting them know that when you come to Jesus Christ, and I want you to underline this, what does he do? He blots out every one of your sins. When you blot out something, it's no longer there. Notice what he says. What blots out my sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. What you did yesterday, if you repented and you confessed it, is no longer there. That's why when we stand in the presence of God, we stand in his righteousness, not in our righteousness. So here Peter is challenging him to do what? To come to a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude. Why? Because God wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to blot them out. I don't care what you've done. And then what happens? The time, notice what he says, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, which means what? God wants to pour out his Holy Spirit. He wants to do a new work. He wants to empower us with his Holy Spirit. But there has to be what? Repentance in the life of the people. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive into the times of restoration of all things. Notice that. What is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Not only the time of restoration when he'll come at the second coming, the millennium kingdom, but everything's going to come into judgment. Everything that he said in the Old Testament is going to come to pass in the New Testament until all things are fulfilled. That's what he's talking about. You notice here the fourth characteristic of Peter and the men that God uses. It's also a man who what? A man who has a good knowledge of the scriptures. You got to know the word of God. Peter knows the word of God. A man of prayer, a man of the word, a man of faith, a man that doesn't take the glory upon himself, and then a man of good knowledge of the scriptures. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, notice, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then he gives you the scriptures. Notice, for Moses truly said to the fathers, Deuteronomy 18, 15, 19. Look what he says. For he said this, I will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things whatever he says unto you. Now notice what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, I'm not the Messiah. You see, I'm a prophet, but not the Messiah. God is going to send the prophet. Who's the prophet? Jesus Christ. Moses back in Deuteronomy was pointing to Jesus himself. Prophecy of Jesus Christ. Notice that. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet, who's that? Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Whoever rejects Jesus Christ will be destroyed. Notice what Moses is saying. Yes. And all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold of these days. He says, this is nothing new to you guys. You guys are Jews and you guys know the scriptures. This is in your Bibles, he says. Search and you'll find it. And then verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets, men, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in you, Abraham, notice, in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. What was he talking about? Abraham, I'm going to bless the Jews and I'm going to bless the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to do it through your line. Notice that. Pointing out how Jesus would come. All the way through the Jews into the Gentiles. And then watch this, verse 26. And to you first to the Jew, God having raised up his servant, there it is again, his servant Jesus, sent him to do what? To bless you. And what did the Jews do? They curse the Lord. Jesus came to bless them. And they cursed the Lord. You know, that's the most beautiful thing about Jesus, is that he's come to bless us, not to destroy us or to curse us. He's come to bless you tonight because he loves you so much. Look what he says. He's come to bless you in turning away every one of you from where? From your iniquities or your sins. How do we get blessed? When we repent and we ask Jesus Christ to come into our hearts by faith. And what does he do? He washes away all of my sins. He cast him as far as to the east, to the west, and he buries him in the deepest part of the ocean, and he remembers him no more. No more. When you stand in the presence of God, and if you were to ask, well, Lord, do you remember in 1967 when I did this? He goes, 1967. Let me look in my book. 1966, it's not even on here. Why? Because the book of God to the child of God is totally white. It's a blank book. But if your name, he says, is not found written in the book of life, then you shall be cast where? Into the lake of fire. There is another book. The book on the day of judgment in Revelations 20, 11 through 15, which we call the white throne judgment, to those who reject Jesus Christ will stand, and there'll be a roll call. They're going to call you out by name. And as you're called out and you stand individually before God, he's going to read everything from beginning of your birth until the day you died, every sin you ever committed, every thought, every motive. But not so to the child of God, not to us. Why? Because we have been forgiven once and for all. Father, we ask you this evening, Jesus, that you would please continue to bless us and to anoint us, Father, as we continue on course to study the book of Acts, Father. Father, as we see the secret of the church is the Holy Spirit, and Father, without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. Lord, I pray tonight if there's anybody here, young or old, it doesn't matter who they are or what they've done. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, somebody brought you, you came with someone, whether you're young or whether you're old, it doesn't really matter. If you want to receive total forgiveness for your sins and to be cleansed and washed, then you need to come and repent tonight and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and power. He will write your name in the book of life. And he will give you eternal life. Eternal life. That if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven.